Welcome to the program Blessed Among Men and Women with Father John Horgan, a program about the men and women the Holy Father has brought to the altar as blessed. And now, here's Father John Horgan.
Welcome to Blessed Among Men and Women, a continuing series on the lives of saints and blesseds who have been raised to the honors of the altars by Pope John Paul II. My name is Father John Horgan, and I am your host for this series. Today, we are going to look to the life of Blessed Aloysius Scrisapi, a priest of the Congregation of the Oratory, founded by St. Philip Neri. Father Scrisapi was himself the founder of the Sisters of Providence of Udine. He was born on August 4, 1804. His father's name was Dominic and his mother Antonia. Antonia Scrisapi had been previously married and had one son named Carlo Filafero, who was already a seminarian at Udine when Luigi was born. Carlo's influence on his younger brother Luigi and another brother, John Baptist, was very great indeed, because shortly both boys followed their elder half-brother into the seminary at Udine. There, under the guidance of wonderful teachers, they grew in virtue and in a great desire to receive the priesthood and to serve Christ in His church. In 1827, on March 31st, at the age of 23, Luigi celebrated his first Mass. His half-brother, Father Carlo, was present as archpriest and looked upon his younger brother with great love and pride. Father Luigi prepared himself little by little for the great ministry that would fill his years of priesthood at the Church of St. Mary Magdalene. 3 years before his ordination, he had joined the community of Oratorians founded by St. Philip Neri. The Oratorians give themselves in a special way to the work of preaching and the apostolate of hearing confessions. They live in one house, one parish, for their whole lives long. They are like religious, but do not take vows. Every morning, Father Luigi would get up at 6 and make a 15-minute period of vocal prayer, followed by a half-hour of meditation before celebrating his Mass. Afterwards, he would remain in church for at least 15 minutes in thanksgiving. He proposed in his rule of life at this time the following: whenever the practice of poverty, of humility, or of patience should seem heavy to me, I will think of what I would like to have done by the time I reach my deathbed. I will recite short prayers throughout the day, and I will pray even when walking and in bed when I cannot sleep. And at the same time, he promised the Lord to suffer whatever, even death itself, rather than offend him by any venial fault, to never speak of himself, nor to desire the esteem or affection of others. He was really so reserved that throughout his life he was known as a man of very few words and never allowed himself to be photographed, even on his deathbed. In 1822, Father Carlo was named director of an institution called the House of Abandoned Children, a modest little place that was used as a home for orphans. In 1829, 7 years later, Father Luigi came on as his assistant. At that time, this institute was about to be swallowed up by the government because it was unable to pay the many bills that accrued from the orphans who had come there because of a cholera epidemic that had swept through the city. Father Luigi soon began to beg from door to door, asking for food, money, anything that could be used to take care of his orphans. In 1837, the two brothers were able to build a new house as an orphanage and began to take students, not only the boarding students, who were the children orphaned by the cholera epidemic, but also day students from outside the institute. In a short time, Father Luigi was running, in effect, two schools. And in these two schools, the two groups, boarders and day students, never mixed. There were difficulties with teachers and many other problems because of a lack of formation. Father Luigi would spend his entire days at the house of the children, teaching both the little ones and the teachers themselves, preparing them for work, for marriage, and most especially to love God their whole life long. In 1835, the brothers approached St. Madeline of Canossa, foundress of the Daughters of Charity, to ask if she and her community would take charge of the house. This project soon failed because shortly thereafter St. Madeline died. A second attempt was made to enlist a religious community, and this too failed. So now the brothers approached Countess Julia di Colloredo and asked if she would gather together young women who would serve as sisters to care for these orphans. Now Father Luigi, throughout the trips that he made in the countryside and the other towns of the diocese, began to seek for his orphans not only bread, but also willing young women who would join in this great work. Father Carlo tried once more to find another religious community that would take up the house and the care of the orphans, but in this too he failed. At Christmas of 1845, 15 young women were clothed in a religious habit for the first time, and 11 took private vows under the direction of Father Luigi. For Father Luigi, this too was a time of intense spiritual growth, and he began to make a novitiate of his own together with the young women who were taking the first steps in religious life. Throughout his whole priestly ministry, and especially in the foundation of his community, there were two great and characteristic themes in Father Luigi's spiritual life: his love for the orphan girls and his unlimited trust in divine providence. His charity knew no bounds. One night, when he had no more beds for two little orphans who had arrived late that day brought by a parish priest from another city, he arranged two baskets full of clean laundry and made beds out of these for the children to sleep in. In the midst of all of the activities that he had, teaching, collecting funds, and directing the work of this orphanage, Father never forgot his own spiritual life. The devotions and practices of prayer which were most dear to him were his daily Mass, the Way of the Cross, and the Holy Hour, in which he prayed for all of the needs of the Church, for the orphans, for poor sinners, and especially for the holy souls in purgatory. Every year he made a retreat according to the method of St. Ignatius. And on the 25th anniversary of his priestly ordination, he proposed to correct himself at whatever cost for all of the failures and sins into which he fell, to embrace the third grade of humility, to be regular and exact in all obligations, to persevere in a stable life at the cost of whatever sacrifice. In 1854, Father Luigi's brother, Father Carlo, died, and this too impressed the younger priest with a need and desire to live a much deeper spiritual life. In his direction of the sisters, he knew both how to be severe and kind at the same time, demanding, challenging, and yet understanding. The earliest sisters said that he had a good nose for souls. He learned the techniques of spiritual direction from the tradition of St. Philip Neri to correct with gentleness and with joy. To the sisters he would repeat over and over again, "Aren't you here to follow Jesus?" "Of course, my daughters, it is difficult to follow the road to Calvary. We must sacrifice ourselves willingly for the sanctification of souls." In the first 22 years of the community's life, the Sisters of Providence of Udine were very slow to attract vocations, perhaps because of the excessive caution of the founder in accepting candidates for religious life. And yet, before his death, the Lord granted him the grace of founding some 12 religious houses, so great was the number of wonderful vocations that arrived at his doors. The first foundation that Father Luigi made took place while his brother Carlo was still living, at Orzano, some 8 miles from Udine. This house was to become a house of repose for older people. Despite his many works of charity and the great love that filled his heart, Father Luigi also had many interior sufferings. He knew the bitterness of being mocked. As the years went by, his back became twisted by arthritis, and he was called Hunchback by children on the streets, or Old Black Bag, a reference to his cassock. The times in which he lived became more and more anti-clerical, and even the newspapers began to make accusations against the beloved old priest, calling him a Jesuit, which was used as a term of criticism for anyone who was supportive of the Pope during the times of the Italian Revolution. Step by step, as the years passed, Father Luigi never lost his energy nor his devotion. As he approached his death, he decided to take a most unusual step in the spiritual life. He called to himself the Mistress of Novices of the Sisters, and put her under obedience to become his own novice mistress. He asked her, in fact, to correct him in all exterior matters that were contrary to the rule of life that he had proposed for himself. Several times a week she was to come to his room in order to speak of these things to him. He put into practice in this way the words of St. Ignatius, speaking about the third grade of humility: to imitate and to liken myself to Christ our Lord, I want and I choose poverty with Christ who is poor rather than riches, derision with Christ who is full of sufferings rather than honors, and I desire to be considered stupid and mad for Christ rather than wise and prudent according to this world. At the beginning of 1884, Father Scrisapi was overtaken by a very painful illness, a form of dermatitis, which caused his skin to redden and become filled with various lesions all over his body. Until his death, he was cared for night and day by a young priest who treated the older man with great love and affection. To the Mother General of his sisters, the suffering founder said, "This is pleased our good Father who is in heaven, and so it must please us too." The terrible skin disease soon caused Father Luigi to be disfigured by large sores and lesions, and yet, despite all of his sufferings, the saintly old man never lost his peace of mind or his gentle and affectionate manner. To all who came to see him, he had a gentle and loving word, and as they left the sick room, he would say to them, "Until we meet again in paradise." Just before he received the anointing of the sick, the dying man had a vision in which the saints whom he had prayed to and invoked throughout his life seemed to surround his bedside. He told those around him that he could see St. Anne, the mother of the Virgin, St. Mary Magdalene, Mary Cleophas, and Mary Salome. In the last days of his life, he called together all of his spiritual daughters and said to them over and over again, "Love one another. Live in charity. Save souls, and save them with charity. I beg you to always pray, saying, 'To die, yes, but to offend God, never.'" Struck now by a stroke, he died quietly on April 3, 1884. At first he was buried in the little church at Orzano, but in 1952 his relics were moved to the chapel of his own sisters in Udine. On October 4, 1981, Pope John Paul II recognized this wonderful and gentle founder who had dedicated his whole life to the care of the orphan children and the formation of his religious as a blessed, and called him Father of the Poor, Father of Youth, Father of a Great Religious Community. Josefa Naval Girbes, a Carmelite tertiary, is a model to us of devotion to one's parish and the spiritual life. She was born on December 11, 1820, in the city of Algemesí, in the Diocese of Valencia in Spain. Her parents, Francis and Josefa were deeply devout people. They had her baptized that very same day and gave her the names of Mary and Joseph, Maria Josefa. Her first biographer, a priest of the local cathedral, wrote, "I know that her parents taught their daughter at a very early age to pray short prayers, and that her favorite was the Ave Maria Purissima, Hail, Most Pure Mary. I also know that when the little one was only about 7 years old, she used to gather together all of her little playmates and surround them with her rosary, saying, 'Let us pray together.'" Josefa did not attend school for many years, since there was not an ordinary elementary school in the area. Instead, she learned embroidery and sewing and all of the other textile arts from her mother. Unfortunately, however, Josefa was not to have her cherished mother for long, because at the age of 13, her mother died. On that day, she went to the nearby church of St. Vincent Ferrer and knelt down in front of the statue of Our Lady of the Rosary and begged the Madonna to always be her mother and to take care of her. It is a tradition in the village that at that time the voice of the Virgin was heard from the lips of the statue, and she said to the little girl, "My daughter, never forget devotion to my rosary, and I will never abandon you." Josefa moved into the house of her maternal grandmother, where there she dedicated herself to assisting her grandmother in caring for her own father and brothers and uncles. At the same time, her life of prayer seemed to grow day by day. Each day, not only did she attend daily Mass, but she prayed the 15 mysteries of the Rosary and would make the way of the cross. Her friends called her the Little Saint, La Santina, and her confessor gave her an extraordinary privilege of that time to receive Holy Communion every day, something which was quite rare. In that first year after her mother's death, a new priest came to the parish, Father Gaspar Silvestre, who began to see the needs of the young women of the village to grow in the spiritual life. He formed a small prayer group which he directed for almost 18 years. Josefa soon became a faithful member of this group of young women who wanted to dedicate themselves to the works of the apostolate in their own parish. The progress that she made in virtue made Father Gaspar grant to her a most unusual privilege. At the end of her 18th year, rather than advising her to start her own family, he permitted her to consecrate her own virginity perpetually to Our Lord on December 4th, 1838. At this time, Josefa made a vow that in all things she would accomplish the will of God. After having lived very intensely on her own this Christian ideal and come to maturity, at about the age of 30, Josefa felt within herself an interior call to teach what she had learned to the other young women of the village. And so she began to gather them together in her own house for religious reading, prayer of the rosary, and also to give them lessons in embroidery and sewing. She decided to take no money whatsoever for this teaching, and hoped in this way that she would be able to attract more young women to her side. Soon her house, large but very poor, was turned into a workshop filled with prayer, as the young women of the village came to learn not only the embroidery of beautiful clothing, but also how to make their souls beautiful from the young seamstress who dedicated her whole life to God. Josefa came to love all of these young women very deeply. She gave them good advice as they grew, helped them to choose good husbands, and to establish their families in love, in truth, and in devotion. She said to her disciples, "I love you more than your mothers because they're worried about material and transitory things, but I work with all my heart and soul for your eternal life. I'd like to have all the girls of the town come to my house in order to bring them to God," she said. "Many young people are lost, and the means to save them aren't so simple." Every morning, Josefa would rise very early and go to the parish church to hear Mass, receive Holy Communion, and make her meditation. As soon as she returned home and cleaned and arranged her rooms, she would begin to break bread for her own family, and after it was put into the oven to do the wash and prepare the rooms for the arrival of her students. At 9 o'clock, the young women would come, armed with their needles and threads and cloth and clothing. Josefa would draw out the designs to be embroidered and then direct the girls' work. Throughout the day, prayers would be interspersed with the other sewing. Towards 10, together she would recite the Way of the Cross with the young students and later prayers to the Holy Trinity. In the afternoon, the Way of the Cross would be made in the garden together, and soon after, the 15 Mysteries of the Rosary. The house was filled with the sounds of prayer and of singing. On feast days, too, the young women would come back drawn and attracted by this wonderful seamstress who was known as Signora Pepa, with great love and affection. She taught the young women, "You must love your parish like a mother. You must help your parish in everything, and remember always the love which you owe to your own parish. Love with great veneration your parish priest, and obey him as a minister of God and pastor of our souls." And she added, "I would even kiss the footsteps of priests, so great are they in the eyes of God." One of the young women who came to Josefa to learn embroidery and sewing testified in the process for her beatification, saying, "We were enchanted by her presence. We loved to hear her talk about God. You never heard her talk about anything that couldn't help your Christian life." Another one of her disciples testified, "We all stayed with great joy in her house, and we learned to love God evermore. To every one of us, it seemed that the time we were there was so short." It shouldn't surprise us that many of Josefa's students found vocations to the religious life, and that her house turned into a sort of pre-novitiate for many religious communities throughout Spain. Josefa herself always seemed to be a religious who didn't live in a convent. Sometimes she felt in her heart a deep desire to enter into a religious community. While walking past the convents and monasteries of the city, sometimes she would look at their front doors and sigh and say, "Lord, open that door for me, and I will enter." But she came to understand that the Lord's will for her was different. She had to remain at home to take care of her family and to enter ever more deeply into the life of her parish. Her work with the young women of the parish bore great fruit as she saw them mature and marry and establish families of their own. She said to those around her, "Perhaps the Lord has wanted it this way, so that I might dedicate myself to the needs of my parish." She wanted the young women to grow up, not with any false piety, but with a great joy in their faith, a piety and a devotion that would lead them to accomplish the will of God at every moment, in every way. The families of the town loved her greatly. They pointed her out to their children and brought the little ones to her so that she might teach them and lay her hands on them in a blessing. They always saw her, modestly dressed, passing by with her eyes lowered, all gathered in God, and yet able to smile at everyone who went down the street and pass a word with every child. They knew, too, that she spent many hours visiting the sick and the poor with the other members of the Society of St. Vincent de Paul. Oftentimes, during the day, Josefa would pray with every stitch that she took and sometimes cry aloud or murmur to herself, "Glory and souls for God, glory and souls for God." During special times of penance, she would increase her own prayers and mortifications, and when her students asked her about these extra penances that she took on, she would simply shake her head and say, "I don't want souls to be damned." Josefa continued her apostolate for over 43 years, despite her increasing bad health. When she was forced to stay in bed, she would call her students around her and encourage them to persevere in virtue, saying, "Never go backward, always forward, death before sin." The Lord, seeing her so determined to follow him on the way of the cross, allowed her to suffer from very frequent illnesses, especially migraine headaches, which accompanied her whole life. If her students insisted that she make use of some kind of medicine or painkiller, she would answer, "My idea isn't to prolong my life, but to sanctify my soul." Throughout the last years of her life, Josefa suffered with great patience, great serenity, never seeking relief from her sufferings. "Don't worry," she would say. "Even if I die, I won't leave you. I'll watch over you always from heaven." And as her illness came to an end, she said, "After I've gone, continue on the way." Surrounded by her many students, Josefa died on February 24, 1893. As her body was laid in the church, dressed in the Third Order habit of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, the voice of the town was raised in prayer and in joy. "A saint has died." The church, too, has heard those words that have echoed down through the years, and so, on September 25, 1988, Pope John Paul II recognized the humble seamstress, Holy Pepa, Josefa Naval Girbes, as blessed of God, blessed among men and women.
Thank you for listening today to the program Blessed Among Men and Women with your host, Father John Horgan.